Last week we dove into the book of Lamentations, everyone's favorite book of the Bible, and learned about the, you know, this awesome permission and even modeling and teaching that God gives us of how to bring ourselves in worship before Him in spirit and in truth. And truth includes the hard and the ugly and, you know, bringing even our doubts and our anxiety and our, you know, our depression and our darkness and wherever we truly are bringing ourselves and all that that comes with to the Lord in worship. And God receives that as worship. It's crazy, but it's true. And that's the model He sets out in His scripture. We have these words and lamentations from the poet that sort of give color, but it makes us uncomfortable because we're not used to bringing that level of rawness and honesty before God. And I'll tell you, it's an area, there's a couple ways we can mess up this whole lament thing. And my particular struggle, like, I don't like feeling sad. Maybe that's just me, but I don't like feeling sad. I don't like sitting in the gross. I don't like being there. And so my temptation is to like get out of it as fast as possible. And in fact, my temptation is to fake it till I make it and kind of pretend that I'm good until I'm good and skip the whole season of grieving or being angry. I'm just going to pretend that I'm not angry until I'm actually not angry. And that is not being honest before God. And it's not being honest before my Christian brothers and sisters, you know, not to everybody, but to trusted Christian brothers and sisters that I can bring my heart to, you know, and bring that before God in an act of worship. So that's one way we can mess up this whole lament thing is by not actually doing it, right? There's an equal and opposite error. And I use the phrase wallowing. If you ever seen a pig rolling around in the mud, and you're like, oh, get the pig out of the mud. Don't get the pig out of the mud. The pig wants to be in the mud. It wants to live there. It wants to be there. That's its happy place. You ever met someone who's wallowing in their pain? Sitting in the pain or sitting in the anger, living in the doubt and the anxiety because it maybe gives them permission to be something other than what God's calling them to be. I have a friend in the park, and every time I talk to this friend in the park, they're usually very intoxicated, but they always have a reason. It's not a reason, it's an excuse for why they had to get drunk today. And it's, you know, they'll bring out some story about a friend who died 2 months ago, or, you know, my cousin's roommate lost their wallet. And so, you know, I'm sitting in the pain of it, in the grief of it, in the anger of it, but really it's just an excuse to give in to their addiction. It's an excuse to live in the hurt and the anger and the gross. And that's not where we want to be either, right? Anyone like super excited about, even people who are stuck in it, they don't want to be stuck in it. They don't want to live there. You read the lament and be like, that's my favorite chapter. I'm just going to read that every day for the rest of my life and sort of be there. So how do we navigate that between, okay, I want to be honest before God in the season of darkness, and Lord, I want to get out of it as quick as possible. I don't want to live there. Lord, I want to get to the light. I want to be full of life and joy and peace. And how do I do that without pretending that I'm okay when I'm not okay? It's okay to not be okay. But also, I know that God is good and trying to wrestle and find my way back towards God. And that's where we come to Lamentations chapter 3, which is my favorite of all the Lamentations. So it's in my top 5. It's a joke because there's only 5. All right. So remember, the prophet Jeremiah, we don't know exactly who the poet is, but traditionally we think this poet could probably be the prophet Jeremiah. Whoever it is has just lived through the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of Babylon. And they lived through 30 months of siege and saw their vibrant, beautiful city just descend into darkness and desperation to the point where he writes in some of those laments we read last week, he talks about mothers eating their babies. That is desperation. That is darkness. That is evil. And people being driven to this kind of hunger, and then Babylon comes in and kills everyone and kills lots of them and takes more of them off into captivity, and it's the end of Jerusalem. It's the end of the kingdom of Judah. It is 70 years in exile. He's just sitting in the ruins of Jerusalem saying, this is awful. And 4 out of 5 of the laments, that's it. Just ways in which this is awful. And remember, in fact, he's using this acrostic poetic structure where he's beginning each verse with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So A to Z, this is all the ways in which I'm angry at you, Lord. A to Z, this is all the ways in which I am sinned and broken, Lord. A to Z, this is all the ways in which, I am despairing, Lord, that you will ever come and rescue me. And so we're going to, because we're just looking at Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to read in some of the most colorful and poetic language. You can read this and you can see he is using all these all this poetic imagery to describe how he feels, and especially to describe how he feels about God. And when you're in that place of darkness and gross, you can turn to this and say, yeah, okay, I get that. Maybe you've been there and maybe you are there today. We're going to read from Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And he's mixed up, he's changed the structure a little bit, such that he has so much to say here, one verse per letter, just not enough. So he's in these triplets, 3 verses per letter, A-A-A, B-B-B, or Aleph, 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 Bet, Bet, Bet. And he's going to walk his way through the whole Hebrew alphabet, 3 verses at a time. So we're going to start in verse 1. And you can picture a moment maybe where you've been in pain, where you've been angry at God in some way, or you can put yourself in the sitting amongst the ruins of Jerusalem, seeing that the temple defaced and broken, the temple built by Solomon, consecrated, that has served and glorified God for the most part for centuries now, right? Broken and desolated and ruined. And he says this, and every time he says he, he's talking about God. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He made my flesh and my skin waste away, and he's broken my bones. He's besieged me, enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He walled me about so I can't escape. He has made my chains heavy, and though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayers. He blocked my way with blocks of stones, and he's made my paths crooked. He's like a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps. He tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver, and I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. Oh, that's awful. And made me cower in ashes. And my soul is bereft of peace, and I have forgotten what happiness is. We'll pause there for a second. When we talk about soul here, especially in this poetic language, like, he's not trying to discern soul from spirit, from heart. He's saying, like, it's not like this voice that whispers within you and you're like, who's that? This is those feelings that rise from the deepest part of you. Like, we might think subconscious, we might think, like, this is at the very core of who I am. I have no peace. I'm bereft of peace. I don't even know what happiness is anymore. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. It's like the spit up that rises in your throat, the bitter fluid. My soul continually remembers it. That's what's rising up from my deepest sense of self, from my deepest being. What's rising up is bitterness and gall. My soul continually remembers it over and over and is bowed down within me. That's a whole lot of hard. That's a whole lot of gross. And here's what we have to hold on to. He never stops feeling that gross through the rest of this chapter. This is where his heart, where his mind, this is what's rising out of his soul naturally. He is that angry at God. He feels that God has betrayed him. He feels that God has attacked him. He feels that God is attacking him. He feels that he's lost in darkness and he can't see any light. And that God is making his paths crooked. All of that. He feels all of that. And then he says, verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And from here, the whole lament turns. This I call to mind. This word call, we sometimes say recall. This I remember. This I remind myself of. And I'm going to call it to my mind. Some translations say, this I put in my heart. I'm going to set it before me, something that I don't feel it right now, but I know it to be true. And he's going to walk through, I don't feel, I'm so angry. This is everything that I feel, but I know who God is. And I'm going to set that before my mind. I know what God will do, and I'm going to set that before my mind. And I know what God has done in my life, and I am going to set that before my mind. I'm going to put that in my heart. I'm going to recall and remember it, even when I don't feel it. And he says this is what I'm going to set in my mind. I'm going to set, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. You must hear the words of like desperate intent. I feel such brokenness. I feel such anger. I feel such doubt. I feel such anxiety. But I know you are faithful, Lord. I know that. I can't see it right now, but I know that to be true. And so I'm going to put that before my mind. I'm going to remember that you are faithful. I'm going to remember that your mercies are new every morning, which means they're new today. And if I feel like I ran out today, that's okay, because they're new tomorrow morning too. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to remember that I hope in the Lord because of who he is. Because check it out. This is good news. The way I feel doesn't change who he is. It doesn't. Wouldn't that be terrifying if it did? But the way I feel doesn't change who God is. God is who he is. God is who he has always been. And I can remind myself that he is faithful. He is good. Even when I don't see or experience his faithfulness or his goodness, I will put this in my heart. I will recall this to my mind. It goes on, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, because he is our Savior. When I don't see that, when I don't feel that, when that's not like flowing all over me and I got goosebumps because I'm beholding my Savior, I don't see him right now and I don't feel saved. But I know that to be true because that's who God is. And I remind myself of that. It goes on, verse 31. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. See, I know who God is, and I know what God will do. He will show compassion. He will show mercy. He will bring the victory. I just don't like his timing. Right? I know the end of the story. I know the end of the book, even if I hate this chapter. And it's real to bring the, like, I'm being honest, God. I hate this. I feel like you're a bear out to eat me. I feel like you are a lion attacking me. But I know what you will do. You will have compassion. I know that you will show mercy. And I'm waiting. I fix my eyes on what God will do. And I fix my eyes on what God has done. If you are a believer in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've already got a story of God saving you. Amen? He has rescued us from death and darkness, from sin and destruction, and brought us into everlasting life. If you've been a Christian for more than a minute, you have a dozen more stories of small and large ways in which God has worked in your life to rescue and redeem you, to give you peace, to give you hope, to show you that he is good, to show you that he is faithful. You've got stories where you can remember what God has done in the past. And this is what the poet does. He says, I remember this one time, verse 55. I remember I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit, and you heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. See, it's all past tense there. Like, I remember that time where I was in the pit and you rescued me. You pulled me out of it. I remember that time when I prayed and you heard my cry. So that now when I'm praying and I feel like you're not hearing my cries, like you've shut the heavens and my prayers go nowhere, I remember who you are, what you will do, and what you have done for me in the past. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. I remember that. So there is honesty in bringing the gross and the broken. And he fixes his eyes on the truth that he knows, even when he can't see it. Now, there's some discernment in here, because 4 out of 5 of the laments and lamentations don't do this. They don't do this. So one mistake would be every time I come before God in my brokenness, I have to have a few verses at the end that like are the feel-good verses. That is not the model we see in Scripture. You don't have to have this part figured out in order to bring the real before God. Make that clear. God allows us to bring the anger and the brokenness, and he receives it as worship. But he brings us to a point. He will bring us to a point. There's no time limit. It's not 2 days later, right? You get 1 week of grieving and then no more. But in this season, as you are able, as God gives you strength, beginning to preach to yourself the truth of who he is, the truth of what he has done, and the truth of what he will do. even when you can't see it, even when you don't feel it, preaching, setting before our minds the truth of who God is. We have another way we say this. You ever hear this phrase? Walk by faith, not by sight. Anyone ever heard that? I didn't just make it up. We had a coach when I was early 20s, and Coach Walker. And we would go and we'd be like running, we'd doing sprints back and forth, right? And he'd be talking to us. He always wanted to have theological conversations with me. And I'm like, all right, breathe. And he would always yell at my little brother, Jono. He would always yell at him. He'd say, walk by faith, Jono. And Jono's running his heart out, right? He's just about dying. And he's like, I don't see all that applies right now, right? Just like this command, walk by faith. That is not what the scripture says. 2 Corinthians 5:7, not a command. Walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Sometimes you get this like, everybody close their eyes and run forward. Not what God is saying, not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He is describing the present reality. He says, in light of, you know, Jesus has resurrected, and so we don't see him in the flesh right now. And so because of that, our present reality is that we are walking by faith, not by sight. And we eagerly look forward to the day when we will see him in the flesh in the full again. You see the difference there? Like, it's not a you're not trusting God if you're peeking. That's not what this is. It says, look, it's hard to walk in darkness. Nobody's saying that they like it. The image in my head is this. Years ago, I had the truck. You guys remember? Some of you remember my black F-150? Great California truck, worst Colorado truck ever. All right. We would take that up to camp, and every night we would throw the garbage. You have to take the garbage out to the dumpster. And so we would try to make like a messy, painful chore as fun as possible. And to me, that translates into doing things that are slightly dangerous because I'm a terrible person. And so we're driving. So we would get the whole team, you know, team of kids into the truck, and we'd be driving on this path at night. And what would we do? Any of my campers here? Turn off the lights. So you wait for a good moment, right? You're driving and you wait till you're like, this is a good straightaway. Okay, I see what's coming. Turn off the lights. And how many streetlights are there on the trail at camp? Zip, right? Maybe the moon's up. Maybe it's not. Maybe there are stars. But either way, there's like trees on the side. So, and in the contrast from the headlights to the darkness, it is nothing. That's what you're looking at. And then, you know, kids are screaming. And I'm like, oh. And then I turn the lights back on. How did I do that? While the lights were on, I could see. And I could see, well, there's the trees, and there's the path, right? And then when the lights went off, I remembered what I had seen when the lights were on. And I drove based on what I remembered when the lights were on. And I could drive in confidence also because I knew that the lights were going to come back on in a minute. If any of those things were not true, I would be screaming louder than the children. Right? And you do that thing in every movie where as soon as they lose visibility, they start jerking the wheel around for no apparent reason. Right? Slam on the brakes. But I could see in the light. I could see what the road looked like. I could see where the way is. And when the lights went off, all the things that I saw in the light were still true. The trees were still where the trees were. The path was still where the path was. And so I could continue because I remembered. Now, because I don't have that much trust in my memory, I continued for a few seconds at a time. And don't we wish that God only gave us a few seconds at a time? Amen. I don't fully understand why God does this. I don't. We can imagine. Sometimes God makes us wait to answer our prayers. Sometimes God makes us walk in darkness for a season. I don't like that. And yet it's a consistent pattern in Scripture where God takes us through the wilderness. And maybe that is like a marathon training for the soul, right? It is part of his shaping process. It is part of him teaching us to trust him to a greater degree, because a measure of our faith is the distance in which we are willing to walk in the darkness. But I don't know why God does. I certainly don't know why God has done this in my life, because he has. In seasons where I remember 2008, crash of 2008, I remember not being able to eat because I was terrified I would no longer be able to provide for my family. And at the end of that lament, I'm not singing Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I'm saying, God, I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. That means I fail them, which means you failed me. That's where my heart was. And we were there for a season. And I don't know why. I remember my family being ripped apart, broken in divorce and woundedness. And there was darkness. And there was fear. And there was, I don't know what family and ministry and future look like from here. And at no point has God descended in a beam of light to say, here's what it all means. Maybe we get that someday. But he has shown me that he's still faithful, and that he's still good, and that he still loves all of us. And he still holds us in his hand. He has shown me that he still is who he is. That he still saved me in all the ways that he saved me. And that victory in every sense is still coming. So in the darkness, we continue to be faithful. And we remind ourselves that he is faithful. In the darkness, we continue to follow in the way that he last showed us to follow. Even when we don't feel it, even when we feel broken, even when we feel angry, we feel all the things. Be honest about what you feel, and then don't let your feelings drive the bus. Don't let your doubt and your anxiety drive the bus. Let God drive the bus. Jesus, take the wheel. Because he still is who he is. So we practice that. You, Christian, don't have to be swayed. You are not subject to your feelings and the thoughts that pass through your mind and the confusion and the doubt. And you are not slave to that. When we are free and free indeed, we are freed from all of that sin and confusion and brokenness. I like to say God freed us. Jesus took our sin and our stupid to the cross, to quote Pastor Rod. All of it. We're free from it. Which means we don't have to be ruled by it anymore. So we are going to practice this together, preaching the gospel to ourselves. You don't hear anyone's voice as much as you hear your own voice in your head. And look, we don't get to choose many of our circumstances, do we? And we don't get to choose some of the seasons of life that we go through. I wish we did. We don't get to. But we do get to choose where we focus. We get to choose how we fix our eyes Philippians 2 says it this way, right? Or Philippians 4, verse 8, right? Whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is all of these things, whatever is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. That's where you fix your eyes. That's where you put your focus. And above all, that means focus on who God is. Focus on what God has done. And focus on what God will do. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing the words of Lamentations chapter 3 together. You may not have known where this is from if you knew this song, but we're going to stand and we practiced it already, so you have no excuses and you already know it. Stand with me. We're going to sing and close out this way.